Well, it's always good to be together to worship each and every week. I pray that you understand that we have to get our cup filled back up, because hopefully you realize we empty it out every week. And I'm talking so spiritually. And so today we're looking at a passage of scripture that may seem audacious to cover, and I believe that's right, but we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 10 and following, but we'll focus on verses 14 and following, and that's the full armor of God. So we live in a day of time that we pray for our country. We sometimes hurt for our country and for our world. It seems to be, on the negative side, a day of and time of division. Not only within our country, but within the world, it seems there's uncertainty about truth. There's uncertainty about pestilence. And while we may not be able to agree on the vaccine or not, we can agree about pestilences. We don't want those, right? And so we read about scripture in the last days, and we know that pestilences have been with us throughout history. And we look about social issues during the day, and those social issues for many are issues of freedom, and they should be. At the same time, we realize from a Christian's vantage point that we have the Word of God giving us what distinguishes us as children of God for marriage and for family and for gender and so forth. We look at our world today also, and we see some kinds of division that creates the possibility of war, and nations positioning themselves with greater and greater forces of military forces. We see the escalation of crime and murder, and these are things that are of no particular surprise to you. We look, whether we can agree on global warming or not, we know the effects of oceans rising, of temperatures above normal out west, of fires escalating, of all kinds of things, and we can at least agree on what we see, maybe not ever the cause. And then we have things that happen in life that sometimes seem totally unexplainable, that create in us a desire for peace, and sometimes we can't find it. I was reading a quote this week from a national news source that said, "The collapse of the Florida condo building was slow motion catastrophe of missed warnings and delayed actions in the year's making." As of yesterday, they had found 24 individuals dead and 124 still missing. And the correlation I'd like to make for you is that the church is seeing a slow motion catastrophe in the America the Beautiful that we love and proclaim, of missed warnings and delayed actions in the year's making. It's not just come upon us. There's been birth pangs for the ill wills that we have toward one another, for the decline of the church, for the decline of society and culture as we know it. And so we see so much unrest, so much financial uncertainty. And so we ask the question many times of ourselves, maybe quietly, maybe in small groups, maybe in a family conversation around mealtime, is there a point of no return for America? And I'll make the question even more grave. Is there a point of no return for the church? Hardened hearts. A dead church. Absence of the Holy Spirit. And we might ask the question, what is the role of the church universal? What's the role of our church here? What is your role? What do we do in making America, culture, and the world, here's the catch, better for the kingdom of God? You see, if I hadn't included the last three words, we would be all upside down, right? How to make America and the culture better. But I want to submit to you today, as we look at a passage that may not be common for a 4th of July message to us, that our only hope is our declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. And that could only come through a living church and a living Holy Spirit and a living Word living within us, moving outside of us, outside of these walls into our daily life that we live, wherever we would go, wherever life takes us. And so we can look at the options and question ourselves and question our churches to understanding that indeed the kingdom of God is higher and better than any kingdom of the world, and that is our calling, that is our priority as a church and as Christians. But the options, sometimes we don't have a desire. And so what is the apathy and the lethargy that you feel, or that the church may feel? We might ask the question as well that, well, I'm not equipped. And certainly the church is here to equip one another. I hope you heard that right. And we have a responsibility to equip and to offer opportunities for one another, but a huge amount of that sits on each individual as to whether we're equipped because of the resources that God has given us. Or could it be a combination of both for why the church is many times viewed as irrelevant and inactive in our world today, offering no hope, no peace, no love, no joy? Could it be both that indeed we find ourselves in a position and at a time where the church is both having no desire and therefore not being equipped? It doesn't take us very long or very far to really to go down the road to where we begin to question our relationship of the vine and the branches. And you say, well, that's just a simple way of questioning whether individuals are saved. The Bible does it over and over. Basically, every book of the Bible speaks of a warning to examine your faith. And a church has to do that. An individual has to do that. For there's no greater deception that Satan can offer into anybody's life than to think that they're saved when they're not. And the Bible continues to tell us in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's a simple principle and a simple teaching that Jesus gave and that we can understand and that we can embrace. So when we say that I don't have a desire or I'm not equipped, what does that really say about you? What does that really say about us? So despite what we might see in America, how can we still retain hope? How can we still be the people of God serving in the kingdom of God? And how can we withstand assaults that come from a world system, from Satan himself? How can we defend the kingdom of God, defend the church, and defend the Christian faith with the full armor of God? And in that passage, he gives us components that we have been given for a godly life. So while this is going to be a really general, and I might add a quick overview of each point, these scriptures today speak of the supernatural benefits that God gives us for a supernatural enemy. So we're going to begin today in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse 10, but we'll start talking in verse 14 about the scripture. Will you bow with me for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we desire to submit to you today. We pray that you would forgive us of our sin. We understand that our sin separates us from you. And Lord, we can rationalize, we can blame, we can do whatever we want, but Lord, we need to confess our sin to you and to one another. We ask that you would forgive us. And not only forgive us, help us to embrace the great resources that you've given us to help us to be cleansed of our sin, to be set free. And in doing so, we pray that we might live a life attractive that would certainly attract others to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And today we pray that while we celebrate the freedoms that we have in America, that we would celebrate the kingdom of God and the calling that you have for our life, knowing full well the bearing that if we live our lives according to your will and according to your way, Lord, there will be revival in the land. There'll be revival in the church. And we recognize that is our only hope. We come before you today asking that you be glorified through your word. We pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll read first beginning in verse 10 just to kind of get the context. And so here's the encouragement. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I hope that you hear that theme that's continued throughout Ephesians. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. And it mentions this many times, as you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to hear that. It's not against flesh and blood, and we don't have warfare according to the ways of the world and flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. World system of evil, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. It's interesting how he uses that word so many times. Look at verse 14, and you'll see, first of all, one of the great components God gives us for living godly lives. In verse 14, you have the belt of truth. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So when we look at that, we certainly think of truth as content. We think of truth as the Word of God, but we're really going to deal with that in just a moment in the sword of the Spirit. And so as it's used in the Scripture here, it's obvious that you must know truth. But here we're really talking about desire and motivation. The desire and motivation by which you have a commitment and a conviction to live your life to honor Christ in the world every day that causes you to get into the battle. Now that's motivation and that's truthfulness and that's that desire to be obedient for the right cause of God's kingdom. A desire not only to be obedient but to be holy and to be godly, to be Christ-honoring, and to establish that as the priority of our life, recognizing that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God will be with us as we bring him glory. And he will bring blessing and joy to our lives and to our land. That is a principle that we live by. And so it's a commitment to the truth. It's not just knowing the truth. It's not just having a head full of knowledge, which, by the way, many folks don't have. But it's a commitment to live the truth in sincerity as a priority for our life. Now, that spiritual discipline at task is hard. It's hard for all of us to do in the world. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it kind of gives us a picture of it. You'll see it on the screen there. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and following. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Win the prize. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into a strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it a slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In that passage, it just tells us how hard it is and what kind of a discipline it is to become a child of the King, to grow in our faith, a commitment to the truth. And you know, if we're content in our Christian life, think about the contrast of that. Then we do not do any spiritual discipline in our life. We don't embrace the spiritual disciplines that God gives us to grow closer to him and more effective in our ministry. And it gives the impression that we don't care. And we can kind of go through the motions, and we find that it's been a long time since our attitudes or our reactions or even our commitment has ever changed. We find that we're the same person that we were committed to Christ, at least in our profession, that we were years ago and decades ago, that there's been no transformation, that we have not disciplined ourselves and our bodies and our minds and our hearts and our wills. And so the question is, do we really have a desire to run the race and to win the race, not for the crown here upon the earth, but a crown that will be enduring forever, whereby we love the Lord and we won't give up? And so that's kind of the idea of the belt of truth. Now, with that, we can kind of get a picture of a belt with a strap over it. And with that belt, they would gird up their loins. So they had a tunic with a place to put your head and your arms, and it would come down long, and it would impair mobility in the battle. And so he says, gird up your loins in the King James Version. It says, pull up your loins. Don't let anything flail around that would keep you from the sincerity of being committed to the truth that causes you to go into the battle every day for the kingdom of God. And that's kind of the picture. And so the belt helps gird up the loins, and over it is where the sword of truth is attached to the belt. And that's kind of the picture that we're given. And so this belt of truth, you know, it reminds me in our life, and I don't know if it's in your life as well, but sometimes it's very difficult to overcome sin and to experience freedom. And sometimes we don't even realize that we are so engulfed in sin in our life, rebellion against God, or a particular sin. And it may be a sin that we've learned from a young age that's become a part of our life, that's become a habit in our life. And so we need to not only know the truth, but we have to find God's resources and God's help through God's word, through God's grace, and through God's people, that we can walk the journey with those who have gone down the same path to experience that the belt of truth can indeed set us free. The belt of truth can help us to be victorious in the kingdom of God. Not only the belt of truth, but we also have in verse 14, if you'll see it on the screen, the breastplate of righteousness. And it says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, he's not talking about imputed righteousness. And you say, well, I'm not sure what that means. Imputed righteousness is that God gives righteousness to your account. Meaning that when you weighed your life, you had sin in your life. And when you have sin in your life, there's no way that you could climb your way into heaven. And so you had to have a substitute, Jesus Christ, who took upon your sin. And God imputed righteousness, the righteousness of God. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that no one is righteous, no, not one. The scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But through Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that God sent Christ to die on the cross for your sin. If you will accept him into your life as your personal Lord and Savior and surrender your life to him in faith, meaning his lordship into your life, then God does a miracle work in your life by which you are born again of the Spirit of God. It's something that you can't do on your own. You will not do it without God's grace. And God miraculously gives you a new heart of love, a new mind to think differently about his kingdom and his will for your life. He even gives you a new will that you desire to honor and please him in all that you do. And so the scripture begins to tell us that he's not talking so much about imputed righteousness, but what is known as imparted righteousness, a practical, personal holiness that protects us from sin and protects our witness to God from sin and protects our lives and our homes and our families and our land from sin when we begin to know and understand that this personal holiness is the breastplate of righteousness. And so the picture here is that there is this breastplate, and they were made of all kinds of things, and I will spare you that for now, but it covered from the neck all the way down to below the waistline. And so the thought was it protected the vital organs of the heart, and it protected the vital organs of the bowels. And in that day and time, the heart was considered the center of thought, or the mind, that which controlled the thinking. And so it protected the heart. And the bowels, of course, were bowels of compassion. It protected you from feelings of life. It protected you from that. And you know that Satan attacks us where? In our mind and in our feelings. Where we think and how we feel. And those are the things that veer us off of the holy life that God has called us to, of the practical righteousness that he expects out of us, that ends up being for his glory and also for our blessing. And so that's kind of the picture that's given to us here. And unless you walk in holiness on a daily basis, we find ourselves in trouble, don't we? Now, we would all hopefully admit that we just can't white knuckle it and live a righteous life pleasing unto God. We have to have the presence of God's Spirit, the blessing of God's grace every day. And so we give thanks that God gives us what we need when we humble ourselves before him, when we come before him asking for his presence. And what a resource that is in our life. He makes me to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory, and for our blessing. Do we see that happen in our life? Now, what does that look like? Well, in the scripture, in several places, it says that we are to put on Christ. And that is the life that we are to live. That's how we're to think, and that's how we're to talk, and that should be our daily life. And so when we think about that, the scripture gives us many warnings and many blessings concerning living the life of Christ and taking on the mind of Christ. And what I would have you to hear from the scripture today is that a practical, personal holiness, the breastplate of righteousness, comes from your personal relationship with Jesus. And so that's how we seek a holy life, is to seek to know him and to be found bringing glory to his name and all that he's asked us to do. So you have the belt of truth and you have the breastplate of righteousness as blessings for us in our life. Next, in verse 15, you have the shoes of the gospel of peace. Stand with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, when we look at that, you begin to see that they wore probably sandals that were strapped. And in a time of war, they would kind of nail these cleats upside down to where they came into the ground, to where in the time of warfare they would be anchored to be able to stand in their fight. And it's kind of giving you the picture here that we can stand and be anchored with the gospel of peace. Now, understanding that gospel of peace is very important for us. In the middle of the battle, it's because we have made peace with God. And we believe that he's not only with us, but he's for us. And he will not leave us or forsake us. And that God is on our side. Today, wherever you're at in your troubles, in your confusion, in your frustration, in your worry, the Bible teaches us we can experience that God is with us and that God is for us. And we realize it because we have come to peace with him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about that, we think in many ways that God is our defender and protector. God is our defender and protector, and it's in that context that you are fighting the battle, to where we are more bold in the battle. And so this week at the classic worship on Thursday afternoons, where we kind of sing hymns during that time, and there's 40 or 50 of us that gather on the first Thursday of the month, and we have a speaker usually from outside the church, sometimes in this church. But, you know, I received a couple of words that I need, but the one that I wanted to really allude to is Psalm 37. And it had been a long time since I'd read it, even though I've memorized Psalm 37:4, but as the devotion was given to us, I was reminded that it says three times in that short psalm, don't fret. And here's the promise. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious, because We have made peace. We have the gospel of peace, that God is with us no matter what we face, no matter where we go in our life. We can trust him with that. I don't know about you, but just thinking about that brings me peace. And then putting it into action brings me peace. Now, the first three were fixed as places of pieces of armor that they could readily wear. But then the next ones, they say, in addition to, add these three on. And so you'll see in verse 16, the shield of faith. In addition to all these, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, you can kind of remember that these were a small shield that they were really talking about for personal battle, but this was a big shield, likely 4x2, that they could hide behind. And when the enemies would fight of that day and time, many times they would shoot arrows that had tar on the end of them, and they were lit by fire, and they would protect themselves behind these huge, huge shields. And so with that, many times the shield would also be protected by some kind of anti-inflammatory agent, I don't know, of some kind of retardant. And so it wouldn't catch on fire. And that's kind of the picture here, is that God protects us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. The evil one. That means the seducing temptations of the evil one. That means he protects us against those kind of things that have kind of suited our worldly or old man appetite, if you will, before Christ. And so we can be protected by this shield of faith that will quench these temptations. And the fiery darts are exemplifying the aspect of our heart of sin, which we become dissatisfied. Has God really said that you can't have that when you really want it so much? You're dissatisfied with choosing God's way, and so you choose Satan's way. And so with this, when it talks about the shield of faith, that by believing God, you can extinguish the temptations. And God does have his best for you. He is the way and the truth and the life. You can trust him that his ways are best for you. So when you do right, you believe in God. And when you sin, you believe in Satan. And you see, it's that faith in the word that protects you from Satan's lies and from believing his lies. And you don't have to fear during those times where you are tempted to be shy or to be timid about your faith, during times when folks are arguing with you over your lifestyle or over your beliefs. The Bible said God will give you the words to say during those times. You know, one example of Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, he had been 40 days and nights without food. And you'll recall Satan came to him. He said, look, it's not really fair that you're out here for that long and you're without food. You can command these stones to become bread. And Jesus said to him very clearly, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we see that shield of faith, to where Jesus gave the example, the model life by which you and I can follow, whereby we can trust his word and we can have a shield of faith to believe God instead of believing Satan in a world that's extremely dissatisfied. Not only the shield of faith, but let's move further into the helmet of salvation. And so when you look at that in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so you have salvation that's secure and protects you from doubt. Many times we can feel unworthy, can't we, about God's love and God's salvation and goodness in our life. And sometimes we think that God's not going to continue to be there for us in our life. But he's promised, if we're a child of God, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so sometimes we can feel like we don't have a future with God. And when things are coming in close to us and hitting us hard, we kind of wonder where God is. But the helmet of salvation is what we can always go back to as our anchor, that we have given our lives, surrendered our lives in faith to Jesus Christ as Lord by the grace of God through faith. And it's that assurance of eternal life to come that affects how we live now. And so we have a new life here on earth that is also indicative of the eternal life to come in heaven. But we have the eternal life in heaven that also helps us and affects us to how we live our life now. You know, we have individuals in the community, in the church, and even in our families that are beginning to know that they're walking through that valley of the shadow of death. And the scripture says that we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear evil, for he is with us. And that's the great promise. Jesus has gone before us. He's experienced death and overcome death and Satan and hell and sin. And that's what's given to each and every one of us. So when that day and or when that season comes into our life, we believe with all of our heart, we don't have to fear death. We're but one breath from this life to the next life. And God has prepared for us the wonderful promises that he's given us in his scripture through Jesus Christ. And so we have that blessed assurance of the helmet of salvation. And then as we move forward, we see the sword of the Spirit in verse 17 also. And that's the word of God. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that that's the truth content. We're kind of giving it a little bit different from the belt of truth here that was spoken of in verse 14. But the word of God is, the Bible says, infallible. It is without error in those things that it affirms for us, the all of Scripture. It is complete. It's not to be added to or taken away. We see it's authoritative for our life. It's something that we can stand firmly upon to be the authority for how we live our life for the kingdom of God, for his glory, and for our blessings. That it is sufficient, absolutely sufficient for our living. It's effective or powerful in that we can be used by God as we know his word is one and the same. We see it's also divinely authored. It's interesting, as I was studying, that it said in the Old Testament 3,800 times prophets and had spoken of the word of God is being divinely offered in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it was a big amount also. It was some 380 times that was spoken of there as well. And so the Bible is a formidable weapon for us. It makes an impact. It is our source of truth. It's God's revelation to us. It is alive for us. It brings happiness, or as the scripture says, blessedness, as we live the Word of God. The Word of God brings growth in our life. The Word of God brings power in our life. It's our source for guidance. It's our source for comfort. And we just sung about it in two different songs. It's our source for victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. And so back to the question is, you know, why do we not have the desire? Or why are we not equipped when the Word of God offers us life? Eternal, and it offers us life anew, and it offers us the blessing of being effective in the kingdom of God. There's so many ways that you can take on the word of God in your life. Certainly we can read the word of God, we can hear the word of God, we can memorize the word of God, we can meditate and think about the word of God, we can discuss the word of God, interpret the word of God, and the list goes on and on. And that is a resource that God has given to us that should be a part of our lives. And it's so easy to do in today's world. It is so available through podcasts and through sermons that are available at our fingertips all the time of those who preach the truth faithfully. Not only do we see the sword of the Spirit that gives us salvation, it also, the Bible tells us it's good for teaching, it's good for reproof or conviction, it's good for correction, that which is making things right. It's good to train us, and that's in a positive way. And then lastly, and we'll be done, is praying at all times. You'll see that, and we'll cover that in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit. Notice how many times it says all. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It's kind of interesting how many times that it mentions that. And so the existence of our Christian life is dependent upon prayer. And it says that we're to live in an attitude of prayer, of communication, appropriate communication with God, humbling ourselves before Him. And we pray simply to show our declaration of dependence upon Him every day as we submit our lives, our family, and our circumstances to us, not just once at the beginning of day, perhaps many times during the day. It's a constant submission to God's will in prayer. And prayer is our communion. It's our communication with God. It's our relationship with God. And it helps us to maintain that existence of His presence in our life. And when we think about it, that frequency is all. It's a constancy. It's a life pattern. It's a God consciousness in our life. And we see everything that we see and everything that we experience is all in reference to Him. It's all in reference to Him. And so when we do so, then we are praying in the Spirit, as the Scripture says, and pray in the Spirit, consistently with the mind of the Spirit for the perfect will of the Father for us. So this just gives a quick view of the resources God has given us for His kingdom. And when we live for His kingdom, we surely can make the correlation that our homes and our marriages and our families, our government, our schools, every entity that we have will be stronger and better. It's the only hope that we have for bringing life into our culture, God's life. It's the only hope for our world, and it's the church. And so the question is, you have blessings God's giving to you, power and resources, grace and victory. And it's guaranteed here for those of us who will make the decision by God's grace, who will make the decision and make a choice by God's grace. Now, is that enough? Well, we know the battle enrages not only on a big picture, a macro basis, but on a micro basis. We read that our old man in Romans chapter 6 and 7, the man that had habits for years to sin, has now become a new man, but we sometimes fall back into the flesh and sin. And we must every time confess our sin, ask God to resource us and give us the desire to find help from our relationship to Him and our relationship to His church and to His Word by the Holy Spirit within us. And we must find the way that He offers to us, and it's the same for all of us, by which He comes and to give us healing, and He comes to give us power in our life. But the Scripture is pretty clear on it. We have these tremendous resources available to us as we think about our nation. As we think about our nation, we have to think about our churches. And we have to think still that Satan is active from being the very enemy to withstand God in his own heaven. That Satan is very active, that indeed he was the very enemy who withstood Adam and Eve in the garden. And we see that picture throughout Scripture. He was the enemy that tried to wipe out the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and who tried to stop the birth, life, ministry, and resurrection, and soon to be the second coming of Jesus in the future of Jesus. It was this very Satan who tries to hinder the work and destroy the work rendered by believers through the church. And it's under Satan that someday he'll try to hold onto the earth as Christ comes to take his rightful place. And that's the picture that we have. But we must remember the promises that we have through God. We have to have this desire to put on the armor of Christ, the armor of God, to embrace it by God's grace in our life. Stand firm, and God will equip you for the victory. That victory can happen in your personal life. That victory can happen in churches, and it is. We need to pray and hope for that revival and that victory for our land. Today, we can kind of get emotional about America the Beautiful, my country, tis of thee. God bless America. For many, we've thought that God had a special hand upon America. Now, many times we're questioning whether that's true or whether it was ever true. But one thing we know for sure, God has his hand on the church. And God's church is the vehicle for salvation for individuals and for any nation. And that's our only hope. I want to say you can't have that hope anywhere else. And I want to say that hopefully you got this, that our battle's not against flesh and blood. And we're not to give warfare, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. We don't fight like the ways of the world. Our battle is spiritual. And so we have to be spiritually disciplined to make the difference. And that is our own individual hope. But that's the hope for any nation. And so we gladly pray for God to work through Christians in the public office, Christians through his church, and through us in our individual avocations. Whatever we do, wherever we go, may he be glorified. For you today, we want to invite you to respond to Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You may be watching us on Facebook streaming, and you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit speaking to you today. God has been working in your life, drawing you to himself by the Holy Spirit and by his word. His grace is shining upon you during this time. And we ask you just to repent of your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he took your sins upon him and that he was the perfect sacrifice. And that if you will truly believe and have faith in him, by God's grace, you can come into the kingdom of God. We invite you to do so today, and for others, we invite you for a time of prayer and a time of personal commitment. Perhaps today God is encouraging you to become part of this church fellowship of believers. Perhaps God is asking you to come and to realize the calling upon your life that he has for you and to accepting these wonderful resources that he's giving you. So however God has led, we invite you to come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we give you thanks for your goodness and grace. And we come before you now asking that you would give us courage to take a stand and to stand firm for the gospel. For some here today, we pray it's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For others, we pray that it's a time of establishing a new church fellowship by which your Holy Spirit is leading. And for each of us, we pray that it's a time that we would be consecrated to you to grow through your word and through your spirit and through the grace of God. We come before you recognizing that we can't, but we know that Christ in us is the victory. We ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.